Well, why don't we start tonight's meeting with a word of prayer, and we'll start the meeting then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the time tonight where we can gather together, be able to have a time where we can get to know one another better, and also get to know you better as well, as you are with us and in our gathering, and where you are graciously pouring out your Holy Spirit to guide us, to share with us your gospel and the salvation that you have prepared for us. And I thank you that we can gather together and have an opportunity to hear this message from you. I pray that through our worship and the message, that you will give us the understanding and the knowledge that you have prepared for us. We pray that our hearts will be opened by you, and that your message will be meaningful to us, and we can really reflect upon the salvation and the love that you have for us. And I thank you for being with us at this time. And may you be with us in tonight's meeting. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, normally we would like to start our meetings with a hymn sing time to be able to worship and to be able to give glory to God. And David Fung will lead us in the hymn sing time.
Let me start with, by asking you guys a question. Do you know what will happen tomorrow? Can you plan for tomorrow? You can't see what's in the future, right? But we're always trying to plan ahead. We have our day books, our, you know, our Blackberries and all that stuff, trying to plan for things tomorrow. It's good to plan ahead. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it's always good to have some sort of plan. But even though we plan, there's always a chance that things don't turn out the way we expect. You guys agree with that, right? Always some weird situation that turns up and screws up our plans. So our schedules are full of uncertainties as well. Just as our lives are full of uncertainties. We can't control all the details in our lives. We can control certain things like what we're going to have for breakfast or lunch times, but aside from those things, there are many things that are unforeseen and unavoidable. So, what can we do? What can we do? How can we prepare for the unexpected? Well, as a Christian, I can say that I can't do anything. All I can do is put my trust in God. By putting my trust in God, I can exercise my faith in Him and learn to rely on Him more. He's the one who knows. He's the one who's in control. He knows what is ahead, and He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So the hymn I would like to sing tonight in our hymn book is number 454. Can we have our pianist play it once for us, please? I always like to sing this hymn. I like it because it's actually one of my favorite hymns. It gives me the assurance that God knows and that God is in control. Let's sing the first stanza first. Line says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Isn't that what we're doing right now? We don't know what's happening. We just have our daily routines, our normal routines, our daily lives. We have our work to go to or school. And each day has its own ups and downs. Each day is different. We encounter different situations every day. And that's what leads to uncertainty. We can't control the events in each day. Sometimes we get stressed out, worrying about things that will happen, things or problems that we encounter. Sometimes we don't understand why these things happen or why things turn out the way they do. But the refrain says clearly, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. Then it goes on, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. This is the part that gives me the assurance that God holds tomorrow, and everything is in His hand. Let's go on to sing the second stanza. Describe some of the situations that we may face. Sometimes we may go through the flame or the flood, like situations that may endanger us, or situations that cause us to fret or worry a lot. But we have to see that in the last part of the stanza, it says, "But His presence goes before me." God is before you. He's in front of you. So He's there already. So you know, He's taking control of that situation, and it's in His hand. let's sing the first stanza once more.
May turn to gray. I don't.
Tonight you guys are friends, co-workers are here for a reason. You come to want to know more about this Savior, this Jesus. Tonight is the opportunity for you guys, and I don't want you guys to waste this opportunity because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tonight, our speaker is Mr. Kappers. He's a chaplain at the Lighthouse Harbor Ministries. They operate Seaman centers in North Van and Surrey, and they serve hospitality to seamen who come into port. When the seamen come into port, they go to these centers. They can make phone calls or check the email, you know, and all that stuff. And he has the people at the center have this opportunity to share the gospel with these seamen. And tonight he's here with us, and he's going to share the gospel with you guys. So I hand the following time to Mr. Kappers.
Well, thank you so much. I think that's okay. I haven't grown since last time. At least not this way, maybe the other direction. Yeah. Thank you. It's a wonderful hymn that we just sang, because it does give us assurance of that there is somebody who knows all about our future. One of the things that I always like to do, I like to watch news. And you go for BBC and CNN sometimes, and even Al Jazeera. And I go to all those websites and I watch the news because I want to see what happens around the world. And it's maybe good in one thing, I like to know what's happening, but it also can worry you a lot, because if you get caught up in all the stuff that goes in and around the world, you can get so uptight and you can get even angry with people, and even people you've never met in your life, or whole nations, you know, you can get carried away by all that stuff. And we tend to forget sometimes that there is somebody who is in overall control. That maybe the world seems to go down a very slippery slope, slowly but surely. And it seems to get bleaker and bleaker in many parts of the world. And yet, as believers in the Lord and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't really have to fear, because we know that the answer for the world today is not in politics, although politics you need to have an orderly society, if they're decent politics. I'm not subscribing to you to any particular political party. It's not my business to do that, and I wouldn't like to do that, but there is one person who I like to recommend to you very strongly tonight, and that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that he holds the key to all unknown. He holds the key to our future, not just the future of our nation, but even the future of the whole world. And he knows the future of your life as an individual. And that makes to me the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity so attractive, that the God of all creation knows me. And he knows you. Even if tonight you are not following Jesus Christ, you said, well, I'm not really even interested in Christianity. It was nice to come here for supper tonight and have some Chinese food, and I'm glad they put some French fries in there too. But, you know, even if you're not the slightest bit interested in Christianity, God still knows you. Whether you like it or not, he still knows you. And he can follow you, and he will follow you wherever you go. There is a remarkable book, I think it's called From East to West, and it is by a man called Rabbi Zacharias. And he's originally from India, and he is an apologetic. He loves to discuss in universities and all over the world he goes. And he's a brilliant speaker and a brilliant teacher too. But even this man in his book, From East to West, in which he tells his personal journey, how he became a Christian and what happened after that, he describes the fact that in India he was invited to churches for dinners. And he said, I was only attracted by the dinners. I loved the food they made in churches. And at that time he didn't know that unconsciously, maybe in his own mind, he started to hear and listen to what was being said. And it was just a very gentle step, one of the first steps in a way that introduced him to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, he had no idea what God's plan was for him. Now, when I became a Christian myself 38 years ago in Holland, in the Netherlands, I had no idea what God's plan was for me. I just did not know. But you know, as you start to walk with God day by day, then God will show you things, even maybe the things you don't really want to know about yourself. But God will start to show you things that will direct your life. And the things that, if they would have told me 38 years ago, the things that I would experience in my life and the places I would go and the people I would meet, I would just have laughed. I would have roared with laughter. I would have never believed them. Whoever would have had this kind of a foresight to tell me about my future, if they would have done it, I just would have been unbelievable. But you know, with God, all things are possible. Not that I was even dreaming about great things to happen. I just was so happy at the time when I became a Christian myself that Christ had found me. And that he'd shown his love to me. And that now me being a miserable little Dutchman, or not little, but I mean quite big, although the Dutch people are the tallest race on earth, if I walk in Holland, I'm not an exception. I'm just the norm. So if you ever go to Holland, be prepared. You see giants. Our sons are, and one of them is even taller than me. So it's nothing special. But you know, I never thought at that time, I wouldn't have dreamt that God would take me to Canada. That I would live in England for a number of years. And I would travel to many countries around the world. That wasn't my ambition. I never thought about it. I wanted to get into business. I wanted to make money. I wanted to drive a Mercedes. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have children. And I've never driven a Mercedes. I've once driven a Mercedes. It was very disappointing. But I do have a family, a wife and a wonderful wife who is here, Maria, with us here tonight. And for 36 years now, we have been walking together, following Jesus. And that's very exciting. That not just only on my own now in my life, but together we can walk and experience Jesus. And that's something I like to challenge you with tonight. I first like to ask you a question, is this. Are you walking with Jesus? Maybe I should even backtrack a little bit. You cannot walk with Jesus unless you've become part of God's family. And by becoming part of God's family, you have to put your trust in Him. You have to accept Him as your own personal Savior. That's so wonderful. It's so joyful. It's so peaceful. Because then, when I've put my trust in, when I put my trust in Him, and when you put your trust in Him, your future is secure. One of the songs that we were singing tonight that talked about poverty, that you may become poor. That may be the case for you. So what? If God knows that you are a poor person, then you're not on your own to carry that burden. Don't think that financial riches are the answer to life's problems. As a matter of fact, the richer you become, the more problems you will have. So you think about it. Try to work out how to keep what you have made. You cannot take it with you when you die. And that's the ultimate experience in life. it is dying, because what are we going to do after we have died? Well, a lot of people, they don't know. They wish they would know. And some people, maybe for their own comfort or security, say, well, I'll be 6 feet under and that be it. And that won't be it. It's the beginning of eternity. And so I want to be safe and secure today to know that my future for all eternity is safe. But how can I get there? How can I find the answer to that great question that many people ask? What must I do to be saved like that? What do I have to do? I once heard a story about a seaman I met. And I asked him if he was saved or not. And he understood me very well. He said, 3 times I've been saved. I said, that's a little bit strange. And he told me his first time he was saved when his ship went down. And they had to go into the lifeboat, and the lifeboat went down too. But fortunately, they were in an area which was not too far away from land, and so a rescue boat came and rescued them in terrible conditions. And he said it was a miracle, but he said, I was saved. So that's one way you can be saved. The other time, he said, the guy who was at the helm of my ship, that was some years after that, had not read the charts very properly, and they hit a coral reef. And so the ship got stuck. And he said, we all had to go off the ship, of course, but he said it was so shallow after a little while that we could walk to a little island, like a Robinson Crusoe story. Except that he could, of course, contact land. And so again, he said, that was my second time I was saved. So I said, tell me about your third time. Well, he said, that was a very different situation. He said, my life had become very dark. Dark spiritually. And I had no hope for the future. He said, now my ship wasn't in trouble, my life was in trouble. And my life was going to be on the rocks of this world of life. And he said, then one day somebody came to my ship and told me about Jesus. He can deliver me. He can set me free. And he can give me eternal life. And he said, that night I knelt down in my cabin and I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive all my sins and to save me. And he said, from that moment on, when I trusted Jesus, I was saved. So I've been saved 3 times. And I said, that's enough, no more. Keep it like that. Don't ever go down with your ship again either. It's too dangerous. But what does it mean to be saved? And I'd like to read a few verses to you tonight from the New Testament. And they're from the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, why they call it the Romans, it was addressed to the people in Rome, the Roman Empire. And it was written by a man called Paul. And he's called famously the Apostle Paul. A man who had a very dramatic experience of salvation himself. But this is what one of the things that he said to the people there. He said that, let me see it, verse 16, it says this. He said, first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. But for the Jew, and then for the Gentiles, and for in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. From first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And then it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, but because God has made it in plain view to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, the eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You don't have to be a scientist to understand nature. Of course, if you go into the greatest, finest nuclear details, you have to be. But the general fact that when you drop something, it always goes down, the law of gravity, you don't need to be a physicist for that. And if you look around and look at the beauty of nature, of God's creation, you also know how wonderful it is and how God creates all these things. And after a season of winter and spring comes, and then the flowers come and the trees come, and you know, autumn falls, starts off again at the fall time, and so it's the whole cycle of nature. This is a fact that God has made. He's made all those things. But Paul starts to talk to the people in Rome. He said, I'm not ashamed. I don't feel bad about telling you about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why wouldn't he be ashamed? You know, Rome at that time of writing was the very seat of understanding, of knowledge. Knowledge had its nuclear, its center at that time all around the Roman Empire. And people could discuss and argue and study all sorts of things. There were brilliant scholars in those days too, even without computers. They had discovered so many things and written them down, which we still can find today in some of the libraries around the world. So to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to preach the gospel in the eyes of man, in the eyes of maybe great scientists or of the ordinary people, even them, to them, for some it was foolish, it was stupidity to think that a person could claim to be saved. And Paul said, this is what I tell you, and I'm not ashamed about it, because he says, I know it to be true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, what kind of a... First of all, the word gospel means good news. It's a very simple translation. So what is this good news? What's the power of this good news? Well, the original Greek meaning, or even I think for today in the Greek language, the word power in Greek, in the original translation of the Bible, is a word called dynamo. And I remember in Holland, it was very, very popular to cycle. We all cycled everywhere. And in front of our bike, we had what we called a little dynamo. And it was a little thing that rotated around the wheel, so as long as we pedaled, this dynamo would feed a little current into your light system to give light. In the front, in the back. If you didn't have it, the police would stop you and give you a penalty. That's how serious it was. But this little thing was called a dynamo. There was a power there. But we also have the same word dynamo here. It's dynamite. It's a little bit more powerful than that little thing. So when you think that the gospel, the good news, is the dynamite of God, it's explosive power to do more than whatever human man can do. And yet it is so simple in a way to understand. What does it mean, the power of God? What does it mean, the gospel, the good news? How can I apply it to my life? What can I find in these few verses as it tries to explain to me what this gospel is all about? Strictly speaking, the gospel, the proper gospel, good news preaching, is never only man's effort. You've been invited here tonight for a meal, but also to come here. It's a little bit, I'll be very honest with you, it's like when you go out fishing and you put bait on your hook. I mean, let's not fool ourselves. This is one of the things. It's nice to have the food, but we really like to catch you for the gospel. I mean, it's being honest. Well, why, you know, why hide it? I mean, it's the truth. We love you to come here and hear the gospel message. But unless God's Holy Spirit works in your heart. My words or the words of your friend who brought you here are totally useless. Any human effort to change your mind or to try and bring you along to become a Christian would be totally useless if it were not for God's Holy Spirit working in your heart and in your mind. Men's words can go from here till here and out again. They might affect you for a little while, but men's words alone have no eternal power. Only God has that power. And if God desires and wants to work in your heart today and in your mind today, wow, that's wonderful. Because it is God working in your heart and not man. The gospel message, the good news message, is also the narration of historical facts that happened, interpreted by God for us in the Bible. You can read all about it yourself. You're not dependable on me or your friends or this church or any other church. You can read for yourself in the Bible what the good news of salvation is all about. If you're able to read, you can educate yourself in that. But even if you try to do it in your own human way, unless God gives you the insight and knowledge, it won't work. You need God at all times. Thirdly, it is the gospel of grace, as Paul tells us so many places in the Bible. If you go through the dictionary and look at the word grace, you see it from the book of Genesis right to the book of Revelation about the grace of God being greater than anything that man can offer you. And I am here, and you are here tonight only by the grace of God. And what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor from God Himself. It is God is gracious to you, God the creator of this entire universe, wanting you to be saved. Not because you naturally are inclined to go that way. It is only by God's grace and by His grace alone. The gospel and the good news is also suited very much for sinners par excellence, in the sense that it's meant for you. Because you are a sinner, you fit within the category of receiving that grace from God. If you were a so-called holy man and you had no sins in your life, or claimed to have no sins, you would think, well, I really don't need Jesus at all. I don't need His grace. I can do it all myself. But the Bible says we've all sinned. Each one of us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Another point regarding the good news is this, is that a preacher or a person who shares with you the good news, he might be bound or beaten or tortured to death, but it does not take away from the power of the gospel. In matter of fact, it is usually seen that if people are being tortured because they share Jesus, the gospel seemed to be even more powerful in the lives of people to hear. And I think as you, many of you, most of you are from China, Chinese background, you go and look at the history of the Chinese church. It's all there for us to see and read. The suffering of those who have preached the good news of the gospel. And again, it seems the more persecution there has been, the more blessing there seemed to be too. And so there are just five aspects of looking at the power of the gospel, certain aspects, qualities that the gospel has. And I'm sure you can fit one into one of those categories yourself. You know, I hope, that you are a sinner. You know about some of the history, maybe, of the church and of Jesus Christ. And then you know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners just like me. And so there is the power of the the gospel, the power of the gospel. In verse 17 it says that the righteousness of God was revealed in the gospel. So how does the gospel reveal itself? How does the good news show itself? It shows the righteousness about God. What does the word righteousness really mean? Well, this is the definition that somebody once gave. He said this. It is the total sum of God's requirements. It is the total sum or sum total of God's requirements. So what does God require from you? Well, you say, maybe I don't know. Well, that's a good point to start. Because we don't know, we better start to investigate what God requires from you. What does God require from you? Well, God requires righteousness. And righteousness and holiness are very closely associated. So the question I can ask you here tonight is there anybody who can truthfully say you have never sinned in your life? Now, if there is a person like that, please leave very soon. Now, right now. Because this place is not good for you. If you think you have never ever sinned, never done anything wrong before God, you don't fit in this group. Again, I remind you what the Bible says. We have all sinned. So what is righteousness all about? How can we become righteous? Well, some people seem to think, or they think, maybe, you know, in a good excuse, if I behave good and I really, really try my best, then I will become righteous. But you know, even if we can show a very good life here on earth, it doesn't make us righteous, because the things that we do and have and are, and how we are born with our, in our own hearts and lives, are full of sin and of self-righteousness. We like to justify ourselves. We like to excuse and hide our real truth. We've got 5 grandchildren and we hear a lot of stories. And really we can remember a lot of stories from our own kids. And if I think far back enough, I remember the stories when I was a kid. But this story I think was very unique. One of my grandsons, one day, his parents were looking for him, couldn't find him. They looked everywhere in the house, couldn't find him. Looked outside, couldn't find him. Finally, they found him in a cupboard. He closed himself in a clothes cupboard. And they said, what are you doing here? And he stood there, nothing, but his whole face was full of chocolate. So, you know what he had done. He'd stolen chocolate out of the chocolate cupboard, if there is such a thing in their house. Because I think their daddy takes most of the chocolate when he sees it. But he had managed to pick this chocolate, felt so guilty about it, and then of course went inside a cupboard to hide. Now, this is a very silly example. But this is the nature of man. That's how we are. I remember when I tried my first puff smoking. And you know, like my brother, he'd done the same. He tried it too. And we always did it in secret. Because after all, I was only about 7 or so. And I took a big cigar. And I went into the washroom, which is in Holland, a very small place. And I went to smoke there. I probably became green. And I thought by doing it in the washroom, nobody would notice. Well, the whole house in no time was full of this very horrible smell of cigar smoke. And then, of course, I throw this cigar in the toilet and flush it through and think nobody will notice. But the evidence was there. We do lots of things and we try to wipe out the traces that we have made. And it is in far more serious things in life as well. We like to cover up our sins. We don't like to be found out. People used to do things in secret. A lot of evil and bad stuff is being done in the daylight now. But people seem to have lost their shame and their total innocence when it comes to doing evil or doing sin. But But it is the nature of man to go like that. And so when we realize that we have sinned, that we do things that are not correct, that they are before God, they are bad. And before men, they are awful too. What do? We go and improve our lives. We try to be better. And we think by doing better things and good things that finally I will reach the so-called stage of righteousness. That, you know, I can dress myself and look a very religious man and talk like a religious man and behave like a religious man. But does it make me righteous? No, it doesn't. You can come here all your life to this church and still never be a righteous person in God's sight. You may pretend to be righteous and to be very good because you behave good. But it is the same like going into a monkey kind of a cage and behave like the monkeys. And you think you're part of them if you're there long enough, but reality is you're not one of them. You can fool yourself, but you cannot fool God. You can fool others too in thinking that way, that you are what you really are not. But we cannot fool God. Nobody can fool God. Because God knows you. God knows your heart. God knows the need of your heart. So what does man have to do to become righteous? If somebody would come to you, maybe with very nice religious clothing on, and says, okay, now I declare David Way righteous from today on. Does it make him righteous? It won't make him righteous. Just because I say so, or somebody else who might look even more religious than me, it doesn't make him righteous. So what does a person do? Well, the Bible talks about God's righteousness. Not my own righteousness. I can, whatever I do in life, I can never become righteous on my terms. And yet, God requires righteousness. He requires righteousness from you and me in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. This is what it says. First of all, in Romans 3, verse 10, it says, there is no righteous. No one is righteous. No, not even one. So that means the X amount of billions of people who have lived on the earth since creation, not one of them by himself or herself is righteous. God requires a different righteousness. And this righteousness, it says in Romans chapter 3, is from God. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There is no difference. For he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What stands central in the righteousness that God requires is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus Christ came into the world to die on that cross for your sin and for my sin so that I might have his righteousness. He is the Son of righteousness. There is no evil and no sin in him. He, Jesus Christ, is the only righteous one. He sacrificed his life in the sight of God. No other method will do. No other way is there for us. But what God has prepared for you and for me. He is, Jesus is our righteousness. And the Bible says here that we have to put our trust and our faith in him. So if you want to be saved today, you want to be sure about your salvation, it is not by doing any good works, it is by freely receiving a gift that God wants to give to you. God says, here is my Son. He died for you on the cross. And God has made the first move to come to you. It is not because you sign on the dotted line somewhere that you will be saved. It is only because God came to you and says, here is my son Jesus. Will you accept him as a sacrifice for your sins? Will you accept him as the righteousness in your own heart? Man's righteousness, man-made righteousness, is not righteousness, it's self-righteousness. Self-righteous people excuse themselves of their very good behavior, but it has nothing to do with the true salvation and the true condition that God requires from you and me. And if we reject such salvation, if we reject such a gift that God wants to give to you, we're in real trouble. The same chapter talks here about the wrath of God, the anger of God. God doesn't want to be angry with you. He loves you. But God must punish sin. God must punish sin. And God's anger is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of man, wherever it is found. We cannot go into hiding. We cannot hide our unrighteousness anywhere. We might be the most respectable person on earth, but if we have not received the righteousness from Jesus, we are not saved. We cannot be saved. And God's anger will rule against us in that way. That's why it is of such vital importance that you as an individual make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Will you trust him? Trust Jesus? Trust the way that God has provided for you? God has revealed himself in so many different ways in this world. Look at nature. It's not a man-made, it's not an evolution kind of developed thing. And even if there have been changes over the centuries, thank you very much, it is still God who created his own creation. And he has created you for a purpose. You are on earth not by accident. You are here for a reason. And God knows that reason. I don't know that reason, what God has in store for you. But God has a purpose for your life. But the first step is to put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross by dying for your sins. So shall we pray? Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the gospel, the good news, being the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And Lord, you know our hearts tonight. You know whether we believe or not, whether we have any interest in you or not, and maybe some of us here have no interest whatsoever. I pray, Lord, that you will have grace and mercy. And just stir our hearts, Lord. You know how to do that. And stir our minds so that we may seek for you. As you have said, that when we seek for you, we will find you. Lord, you know every person here and the problems that we have in our lives. We want to commit them to you, Lord, knowing that you are the answer to everything. So, Father, we thank you for you and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.